Praise God. How many of you have your Bibles with you tonight? Amen. You sure you should? You're in church, right?
Amen.
Amen. We're going to continue. Again, we were looking at the book of Colossians. We got down to, I think we're getting into verse 7 or 6 tonight. We want to continue along that ways. And we know that in the book of Colossians, as a matter of fact, let's just read the verses I want to look at tonight. Let's see, Colossians. I'll read from verse 3, okay? Simply because it'll give us a little continuity. It says, "We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew of the grace of God in truth. As you learned," and we're going to start in verse 7, "as you learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, who is also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with all knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, and being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God." Strengthened, that we'll stop there. Praise God. So we were looking at the book of Colossians. We said that the book of Colossians is about growth. Paul wanted to encourage the people to grow. They were a good church. They were a great church. Their main problem was there was heresy going on in there called Gnosticism. We looked at it. I don't want to get into it all again and go through Gnosticism. But just briefly, it was a dangerous heresy that went in there, and it just started. They asserted that matter is evil. We're evil, our bodies are evil, but our spirits are good. And so what that is, it doesn't matter what you do in the flesh because your spirit's what's been redeemed. And that was like, that's what they did. So, and they were always looking for a special higher knowledge, and knowledge is what gained you your salvation. The more knowledge you had, the higher level of salvation you have. And there's actually religions out there today that propagate that same type of teaching, all right? So it's a higher truth. And then, again, the person of Jesus, we looked at that. To them, Jesus was here on the earth, walked in the flesh, but it was his spirit that redeemed us, not him walking here in the flesh. So when he was born, God put his spirit in him. And then when Jesus went on the cross, God took the spirit away from him, which is, I can't even figure that one out. So I'm not even going to try. And then tonight we want to look at the pastor of Colossae and his role here. And it says, as ye also learned, or as even as you also learned of or from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is or keeps on being for you, you know, you could put keeps on being for you or on your behalf a faithful minister of Christ. So we want to talk about this pastor of the church of Colossae. We said last week Paul had never been there to Colossae. He's been to Laodicea. Probably Epaphras was part of a contingency that went to hear Paul preach, got the word of God in his heart, went back and started a church in Colossae. And he was a faithful, sold-out minister of God. And he was more concerned about the people and their spiritual growth than the heresy that was going on in the church. You know, sometimes we could focus on the... No. I don't know what I need. It's the power. I don't know what it is. Anyway, it's the anointing. It does that. It overrides all this natural stuff. But In any event, we can sometimes focus on the negative, and that's what he chose not to do. All right, and that's what Paul's praying for these people. When Paul writes to them, he's encouraging them, telling them they've come such a long way. And when you see, it goes, even as you learned or comprehended what he was saying, the people grabbed hold of what the pastor was telling them in the church. And he was a real faithful pastor. He was a fellow servant with Paul to these people, a fellow servant with Jesus to these people. He was concerned about the people. He was a minister. He was a teacher. He was a pastor. He was a servant. He was a deacon. These are all the things that it comprises a pastor. You know, he teaches. You know, what I found out that all teachers are not pastors, but all pastors have to teach. Amen. You know, so just because someone's called to a teaching ministry doesn't necessarily mean they're called to be a pastor. All right, but if you're called to be a pastor, you better be able to teach a little something, okay? Just throw it out there. So verse 7 introduces us to him, okay? Again, he was from the local area, you know, and he came through the ranks. He became the pastor of the church, and he never became weary in well-doing, all right? So, and he plotted every day, day by day, praying and thinking and finding out, trying to get the sense of what the people in the church needed. Not what the newest teaching was, not what the newest fad was out there, but what do the people need? And that's important. So he referred to him as a fellow servant, again in verse 7, and identifies him as part of his team. He was part of Paul's team. Paul planted a church there, and he did not travel with Paul, but still Paul considered him one of his team. Very important. His big message was grace. You know, how many of you know it's all about grace? I was upstairs today ministering to a few people up there today, you know, one of the problems that the people with addiction have is they've always been told that God's ready to beat the snot out of them. And really, that's why a lot of them won't darken a church door, you know. And I said, you know what? You need to come to church by us because God's not out to get you, man. He's a God of grace. And really what they told me, one of the reasons they changed a lot of the language of the big book that they use was the fact that the old Oxford group was, God's going to be mad at you. So they changed it around so that, you know, that's what they were telling me. I don't know. I'm just a newbie in that. But the point is, I said, God's a God of grace. I says, you're human, man. You're going to mess up. Not that you're going to go out and do drugs again, but you're not going to be perfect. So you have to understand the grace of God. So we started talking about the grace of God with these people, and they were like shocked that God loved them, you know? I said, you don't have to go out there and try to please God every second of your life, because then you get into a works program, and you will fall. And hope we might get into that just a little bit tonight. I'm not sure, okay? But I said, you guys got to lean into the grace of God, because once you understand God's grace, it's easy to serve God. It's easy to stay away from drugs. It's easy to stay away from alcohol. It's easy to stay away from these things. I said, you know what? We talk about addiction and we talk about alcohol and drugs. I said, but what about pornography? What about overeating? What about just all these other areas? They're just as much as an addiction. People have addiction to shopping. People are addicted to eating. You know, maybe eating is not going to, like sticking a needle in your arm, you might not make it, but still, it'll eventually catch up to you, and it'll kill you. You know what I'm saying? So, you know, when you talk about addiction, all of us have something. You know what I'm saying? And we have to get by it. So, he was faithful. He's in verse 7, he's called faithful. Faithful, when somebody calls you faithful, that's the highest commendation that you can be given to a minister. Faithful, okay? And that's brought out in verse 2. And then 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul talks to Timothy about being faithful. He was faithful. And he wasn't well known. He wasn't a well-known pastor, but like Peter or the others. But God saw his faithfulness. You know, and that's where we have to go. Everybody wants to like get into the limelight. And I'm convinced that, you know, God looks at faithfulness. Faithfulness. And he was commended for it. You know, everybody wants to have the biggest church in town. That don't mean anything. You could have the biggest church in town, all you've got is more problems, you know. But a lot of people think that that's success, big churches. You know what success is? People doing the word of God. Amen. Not necessarily having 10,000 people in your church. Amen. Just me, okay? And people say, you say that because your church isn't that big. I said, no, I don't say that. I always said that. All right. But actually, for those, what was prophesied over this church years ago, 1985 or 86, had a minister come in here. He's gone home to be with the Lord. And he was very good friends with Catherine Kuhlman. How many were into Catherine Kuhlman? All right. I meant to the matter, to the tune of this. God, he was a Baptist minister who went out to prove Catherine Kuhlman was a fraud. No. It was Jim Spielman. And he would go, he went to her meeting and he stood in the balcony. And he had a, I don't know if he had a liver problem, he had some kind of problem that was eventually would have killed him. But he went up there and, you know, if, have you ever seen videos of Catherine Kuhlman with the long dress and just go back and forth? I mean, just real, she was a woman Benny Hinn. But then Benny Hinn used to sit in her meetings constantly. So Benny Hinn is really a mini Catherine Kuhlman. But she had these great meetings, and thousands of people would show up at her meetings, and they would get healed. People would get healed. And he was up there, and he was going to prove her wrong. So at the end of the service, she's walking around. She starts praying, and she says, there's someone in here that has, I don't know, it was a liver problem. I think it was a liver problem he had. And she says, you come down here, God's going to heal you. And she went on for like 10 minutes. And finally, she said, if you don't come down here, I'm coming up in the balcony and get you. True story. He came down. She laid hands on him. He was healed. Went from Baptist to Pentecostal. And he had some amazing meetings at Rhema long before ever Rodney Howard Brown had to come about. People were falling out in the spirit just when he would go like, hey, you. People go boop like that. He had a word for her. But anyway, he came when we were meeting on Fisher Boulevard next to Giovanni's where the bicycle shop was. And just what every minister wants to hear. He comes in and he's ministering there. And we had a pretty big crowd of people in there that night. And he goes, starts prophesying about our church that it's going to be a swinging door church. Just what you want to hear. No pastor wants to hear it's going to be a swinging door church. And he went on to say, people are going to come in, they're going to get fed, they're going to get built up, they're going to get strengthened in the Lord, they're going to go out and do mighty works for God. And there's more people come flying, just like I'm going to put one of them doors that do that, you know? So it's not about the bigness, it's about the faithfulness of what God's called you to do. That's just, I'm practicing that because I have to go deal with a bunch of ministers in a couple weeks, so that's what we'll talk about maybe, I don't know. But so he wasn't well known, but his faithfulness included all areas of ministry. He was faithful to study, prayer, worship, teaching, and taking care of the congregation. That's so important. And problems were not his focus. We always want to focus on the problems. You know what? If you're here, you're here. If you're not here, then you're not going to stay here. And I can't make you, entice you to stay in a church. No pastor can. If the pastor's strong arming you to stay where you're, well, hopefully nobody is here, but if you were at a church where they were strong arming you to stay there, then that's not God. Because you're his sheep, okay? Amen. We're just put here to make sure you stay on the straight and narrow. And if we're not keeping you on the straight and narrow, maybe there's another church that can keep you on the straight and narrow. And that when you get to that point in life, you just figure, hey, that's it. You know what I mean? I used to get freaked out, and when I first started pastoring, I used to wake up in the middle of the night, and God just said, "They're not your sheep, they're my sheep." And I say, "Okay, then take care of them." but he kept his eyes on the spiritual attributes of the people rather than on the problems, and problems existed in that church. Big problems. Remember, we said in the very beginning that there was the saints and the faithful. You know, the saints were the ones that got saved, were there, but then when this heresy started coming through, they were kind of like gravitating over to the heresy, and the faithful stayed with him and did the work in the ministry and held his arms up and helped them, all right? He was a man of prayer. He prayed earnestly for the congregation and was interested in their welfare above their own. You know, and a lot of people, they don't realize, I'm speaking from a pastor standpoint, how people, ministers, pastors get frustrated because they want the best for the people in the church. And sometimes people, they act like goats instead of sheep. You know, goat goes butt. And so, but your welfare is for the people, and you got a concern for the people, and you want to see them grow, and you get frustrated when you see them not growing and doing the same thing over again and asking the same questions over again. You know what the most amazing thing is that happens to me as a pastor, and is the fact that I'll preach a sermon in this church on a Sunday morning, and it don't happen every Sunday, but somebody will come up to me and ask me to do something, and I'm thinking, I just thought about that. You know? So it's time to get up and move and walk. You know, it's like a baby. It's time to get up and feed yourself. You know, it's time to go to the potty on your own. That kind of thing. But guess what the pastor does? He'll pray with them. You know, he'll talk to them. But sometimes you get frustrated doing it. You know what I'm saying? Just being honest. But a true pastor, most pastors would just blow people off. I mean, if a man isn't called of God, he would blow them off. And you just can't do that no matter what. Amen? Amen. All right, just being honest with you today, okay? All right. So we want to see people become spiritually mature, unmovable in every area of the Christian life. That's our goal. That's our vision, our goal. He had enthusiasm for the work of the ministry in his own city, in Colossae, and even Laodicea, the surrounding areas. He cared, and he cared about the people. Very important. And so he was quick to tell Paul how great the people were. Okay. And the maturity of the people, despite the trouble they had in the church. He didn't dwell on those little isolated problems that pop up. You know, I know I go out to different meetings and I'll talk to different pastors, and they always tell you the horror stories about their church. You know, I said, why are you there then? You know, we all have stories. I mean, it's not the end of the world, but it's like, Why are you pastoring if it's that much of a problem for you, you know? So, praise the Lord. And then we come down to verse 9. And verse 9 says, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will." Now, this is saying a lot in here. It says, "For this cause, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray." That word pray means intensive prayer. It's just not like God bless them and that's it. It's praying for each person. My wife, every morning, she has a list, and it gets thicker and thicker every day. And she spends time, and if she don't get that time in praying, she's a bear. Just being honest with you. So I just let her go, man. Just get my coffee ready and do your thing. Okay, got to get my coffee ready. But so it's intense prayer. Since the day we heard of it, don't cease to pray for you. And he wanted them to be filled. And that filling in the Greek, that it's a continual filling. It's not just getting filled once, but it's a continuous filling that you get in it. And he goes on, he goes, with the knowledge or the epignosis, the revelation knowledge of God's will for your life. And that's what Paul's prayer is. That's what our prayer is. That people be filled with the knowledge of the will of God for their life. That revelation, that God would give you revelation. You know, church isn't a country club. I'm sorry. It's a training ground. Okay? So, and he keeps on. And it was the same prayer that Epaphras, when we get to chapter 4, prayed for the people. Earnest, intense prayer. Paul didn't pray for his preaching ability. To walk in a greater anointing. I know there's ministers that pray for their teaching ability, to walk in a greater anointing. I think if you're called to be a pastor and you take care of the people, God's going to anoint you. It's not rocket science. You know what I'm saying? But instead, he prayed for the people to grow in the Word of God. All right? Revelation knowledge of God's Word is the stability in Christian life. When you get revelation of what God's word is saying to you, when you start to understand who you are in Christ, when you start understanding how the gifts of the Spirit operate, that when you get that, when your heart and your head agree, you know, then that revelation comes and it just changes you. I'll never forget the night, years and years ago, my wife got the revelation of faith. I thought she was going to do flips out the door because just something happened. Her head and her heart agreed. She received revelation knowledge about faith, about calling things that are not as though they are, how we could walk in faith. And she was just reading a simple little book by Brother Hagin and went nuts. When she figured that out, I didn't get it when she got it. It took me a little longer, a little hard at it, that's all. All right. But he says, in the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom, the word wisdom is the word Sophia, and spiritual understanding. All right. Wisdom from the word of God. You know, a lot of people are smart. A lot of people have knowledge. But they don't have wisdom. See, you know what wisdom is? Wisdom is the correct application of knowledge. So there's a lot of smart people out there that know a lot of things, but in this wisdom department, it's zero. In the gifts of the Spirit, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, he'll give you a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge. They always work together. What good is it? Let's say God tells me something about one of you, and let's use this as an example. Your daughter ran away, and I come up, your daughter is blah, 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 and I don't have wisdom on giving you information on how to get your daughter back. Well, hello. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you a quick story. We were out at Raymond this week, and years ago, had to be almost 20 years ago, 15 years ago, I was in a little church in Pennsylvania, and pastor's a friend of mine, and I'm minister, and at the end of the service, my eyes catch some young girl, and the Lord, and I guess, you know, I don't prophesy over people too much, you know, like, it's got to be God. If you ever get a word from me, it's God, trust me, because I'm just, first of all, that's out of my comfort zone by 100 miles. So I looked at her and I said, come up here. And I start telling her, I says, you know what? You have a problem. You sneak out of your house every night. You go out the window, you think your parents don't know, but they do, blah, blah, blah. And the girl just like started crying. I'm going. And the pastor's wife's looking at me going. So I says, you know what? You need to turn your life around. So I'm in the bookstore at Raymond the other day. And this, I go, right, you was there. I said, I go get my stuff, and she goes, Pastor Storino. I go, do I know you? I didn't know her. She goes, I'm from such and such a church out in Pennsylvania. She goes, you prophesied over me about me sneaking out of the house. Now she's in Rhema. She's been there for 11 years. So, word of knowledge and a word of wisdom. Oh, yeah, another one. There was a fellow, Fred, comes to church here, and they had a home, and they owned a resort in Portugal, and they've been trying to sell it for years. They'd get ready to sell. His father would live here, and she would stay there and run that. Then they'd come, and for years and years and years, they tried to get rid of this resort. It was on the water and Portugal. And I would I prayed with them over it, you know, Lord, send somebody to buy it and this. And one day, I was standing at the back door, and she came up, her daughter, you know, her one daughter came out. Freddie wasn't here, but, and then... And she came out, and she shook my hand. The minute I shook her hand, these words came out of my mouth. In 3 weeks, the place will be sold. 2 or 3 weeks, I don't forget what it was. I think it was 2 weeks. It was 2 weeks. 2 weeks, the resort will be sold. And she left. I go, I don't believe I just said that. Seriously, I mean, then your head goes, well, what if it don't get sold in 2 weeks? You know, it's like, guess what? 2 weeks, they sold it. Amen. Cash. Amen. There was another person come to church here. They're not here now, but the one day I was preaching. I just walked up to him. I said, don't worry about it. You'll have custody of your son next time you go to court. And he just kind of like looked at me like, no. This was somebody else. And he went to court that week and got full custody of his son. So, you know, you got to, you know, it would have been nice. I could have went there and said, your son's coming back. Well, how? Got to give him a little wisdom. You understand? Okay. Why is that happening? Anyway. But I would venture to say it is some kind of interference. There's no doubt about that. The word of knowledge. Right there. All right. So anyway, once you learn the word of God, once you learn it, you have to apply it against the circumstances of life. That was the whole thing. So you could have knowledge of, I got sidetracked there, sorry about that. But once you learn about the word of God, then you need to turn around and you need to apply it to your life. That's where the wisdom comes in. Amen. All right, Proverbs chapter 4. Let's go look at there. Let's go read Proverbs chapter 4. Probably one of my favorite verses, the whole chapter 4 of Proverbs is just great. Proverbs chapter 4. Let's just start reading in verse 5. Verse 5 says, get wisdom. Now, I guess that sums it up. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn you away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. It also says in another part here, the beginning of understanding. How's that go? Forget it. All right. In all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will place your head. Place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory, she will deliver you. So what it's saying is, I have people who could quote the Bible, know all the stuff about the Word of God, but they don't have no wisdom. They can't apply it to their life. They know a lot about it. I ran across someone today who was doing that. They just thought they knew everything about the Bible. So finally, I said, son, you know everything, just why don't you talk? I said, I'm going to be 70, you're 25. But you know, you're telling me everything, you know it all. I said, I studied all this stuff. Had knowledge, but no wisdom at all. Zero in the wisdom department. We have to learn how to apply the Word of God to our life. Okay? Now God, verse 10 says that in order, I'm paraphrasing this, you might walk, and the word walk there is peripeto, and it's a forward movement, one step at a time. And Walter Santos used to say this all the time, inch by inch, it's a cinch. One foot in front of the other. Man, you're not going to jump from here to the back door and arrive in Christ. It's one step at a time that you might walk worthy. And the word worthy means anything that has merit, worthy, okay, of the Lord, unto all pleasing. And he's talking about pleasing in all areas of your life. Being fruitful in every good work, a benefit, a good, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Again, that revelation knowledge of God. Increasing. God wants us to increase, to have revelation knowledge. And the production of fruit is good works. Our fruit is good work. If you're saved, you produce fruit. But it says that you might or may. It indicates potential. In other words, walking in the Word of God, you have potential. When you have potential, you can walk in victory. You could be an overcomer. But you have to have knowledge. And then you need wisdom to use that knowledge. You know, there's a lot of people in the body of Christ that know the Word of God, but they don't apply it to their life. They don't apply it. And it's not working, and they're frustrated because, well, I know what the Word of God says. Well, then do it. The Colossians, they were growing in the knowledge of Him. And only by growth in the Word and walking in the Spirit can we produce divine good. How many want to produce divine good tonight? Now, I'm just going to touch on this a little bit. There's two sources of good. There's human good and divine good. All right? And I'm going to come back next week and teach on this specifically. But real quick, there's divine good and there's good human good. Human good is from the flesh of the unbeliever, the non-saved person. We have it constantly. Let's just help everybody. Let's do good. That's human good. You know what? We need human good. There's nothing wrong with human good, but it's not divine good. There's a major difference. And it's from and it can be from the flesh of a believer. A believer can vacillate between being divine good and human good. They could flip back and forth. You say, well, how can they do that? Well, I'm going to tell you. By being in fellowship with God and out of fellowship with God. When you're not in fellowship with God, everything you do, you're doing in the flesh. It's human good. Has no merit, no reward, no anything. Because you're in the flesh. You're out of fellowship with God. And here's what happens when you're out of fellowship with God. Your flesh is going to want to do one of two things. It's either going to want to sin or be real good. It's called asceticism and lasciviousness. And so a lot of times people, they're out of fellowship with God. They haven't been in the church in a long time. They're living wild. They're living a lascivious lifestyle. They come to church. They hear a message. They get convicted of that message. They repent. They come down. God, I'm sorry. All of a sudden, they become acidic, asceticism. They're in the church every time the doors open. They want to help him run around and do everything and help the pastor do this and help the pastor do that and blah, 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 blah. Then all of a sudden, they hit a little bump in the road. Pew, they're back to lasciviousness. And all this time, the only cure they had to do was get back in fellowship with God. Because most of the time, those people don't read the Word of God. They're doing a lot of work in church, but they're not reading the Word of God. They're not meditating in the Word. They're not praying in the Holy Spirit. They're just going through the motions. And when we go through the motions, that's human good. Amen. So And so that's the difference. Here, let's see. Asceticism. You know, asceticism is rejection of bodily pleasures through sustained self-denial and self-mortification. And the object of that is to try to strengthen your spiritual life. But they're not really, if you're not in fellowship with God, if you're not walking in the light as he's in the light, you understand what I'm saying? I don't want to be confusing anybody. See my wife looking like, what's he saying? But it's the fact of the matter is we get out of fellowship with God. Okay? And then so they start to show up. And again, like I just said, but then you have lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is inappropriate and overt expressions of sexual desires, being driven by something that's not godly. It could be anything, all right? But most when you talk about lasciviousness, it's always talking about things that are of a sexual nature. But it's given to lust, lewdness, filthy immorality, anything that is against God. And our flesh will go one of two ways. And the stabilizing factor there, if you're saved, is staying in fellowship with God. Because I don't care who you are, Mother Teresa, right on down, if you're not in fellowship with God, you will go over to the flesh. Amen. You'll try not to, you will fight it. But eventually, you'll get to the flesh and forget about God. Praying, studying, reading the Word of God, fellowshipping with your Heavenly Father. Living right. But it's called grace. See, people think when I preach grace, I'm preaching, giving them a license to go out and sin. I don't need to do that. People are doing that pretty good job on their own. I don't need to give you a license to go sin. Grace will keep you straight if you understand truly what grace is. Okay? So in any event, so divine good comes from a spirit-controlled life of a believer. Being led by the Spirit. You know, you can't produce good, divine good from the flesh. It's impossible. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about walking in love, you know, and production of divine good means that you're stable in life. You're stable in life. And it's the basis for all the rewards that we get in heaven. At the judgment seat. I like the judgment seat of Christ. I call it the reward seat of Christ. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That's where our rewards come. When we do things and we're in fellowship with God and we're doing good things, we're going to get rewarded with that when we get to heaven. Now, I'll give you an example, okay? Husband and wife comes to church. And they fight in the car. Ever happen? Okay, you don't have to raise your hand. And the husband, they're just... They're just going at it. They walk out the door. The minute they hit the door, hallelujah. Praise God. The wife on our way in says, God, I acted so ungodly. I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me. The husband goes, that woman, that offering buck. They're taking a special offering. Going to send pastor to Aruba. Okay? The woman, she only got a $20 bill. So she puts the $20 bill in the basket. The husband takes out three $100 bills. Boom, boom, boom. He just put in that basket, wood, hay, and stubble. That woman's $20 is precious gold and silver going into the basket. One was in fellowship with God, and one was out of fellowship with God. Get the picture? So, if we do that because we have to do it, then that's human good. But if we're doing it because we really love God, then that's divine good. Okay, I had one more thing I wanted to talk about. It'll take too long. But, you know, about the will of God and the work of God. You know, there's a will of God for your life and there's the work of God for your life. You know, they're two different things. See, a lot of people think the will of God is the work of God for their life, and that's not necessarily the truth. And we'll talk about that next week, hallelujah, because we don't have enough time now. So we'll talk about the will of God and the work of God. Now, that little bit I'm going to teach on, that's just something I tell ministers. I share that with ministers because they confuse this all the time. Okay? Praise the Lord. I'm not even, that's all I'm giving you. So just, you can look at me and go, okay, I'll be back next week. Pastor, come on up here. Hallelujah. Father God, let's just give the Lord, just raise our hands to heaven and thank God. Father, we just praise you and thank you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we just give you honor. We give you glory. Father, I thank you for all the people that are here tonight. Lord, our desire is to see them grow spiritually, be full of wisdom, apply the knowledge of the Word of God to their life so they can walk in victory in every area of their life, Father God. And Lord, we just praise you for it and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.